Bible says that, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, and all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Apostle Paul said here in verse 13, he says, meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. And now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. And tonight, with the help of the Lord, I just want to preach on this. I guess I'm going to title it, Under the Power of Any. Under the Power of Any. And this has been something that's been on my mind quite a bit lately, and I'm going to, hopefully the Lord will help me make some points here about being under the power of any. And of course, the context here in 1 Corinthians, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and we know by reading these letters to the Corinthians that the Corinthians had some issues. They had some cultural issues. They were a Gentile church made up mostly of Gentiles, and they the Corinthian culture had given way to sexual immorality. Their idea was that if it felt good and they desired it, that it was okay. And they would justify it by saying that our natural body desires this, and since our body desires this, it's okay. It's a natural thing. And just like meat is for the belly, and belly is for the meat, okay? But so your belly desires food, and food is for that desire. But God's like, both of those things are going to be destroyed. And just because your body has sexual desires doesn't mean that you act on them. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching here. He says, your body is not for fornication. So just because you have those natural desires, just as you have a natural desire to eat, he said, that's different. Both those things are going to be destroyed. But your body is not for fornication, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so your body is for the Lord. It's not for sexual immorality, and it's not for any other fleshly desire. So in the context of the scripture, he's talking about sexual immorality, but I want to take it a step further and go beyond that your body is for the Lord. Okay, it is not for other fleshly, earthly things that even go beyond sexual immorality. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, it says, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, okay, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so as Christians, okay, we understand that we are now servants to him, and that our lives, our bodies, amen, we give those to God in everything that we do. Every movement we make has to be a living sacrifice unto God and holy, and it has to be acceptable because this is our reasonable service now as children of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, continuing on in that same chapter, says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Apostle Paul says, do you remember that God filled you with his Spirit, and now your body is the temple, amen, in which the Spirit dwells, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Paul's reminding the Corinthian church that you are no longer your own anymore, but now you belong to God. You're a vessel of his Spirit. He says, for you were bought with a price. Amen. God paid the price for you. He says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Amen. That he purchased us and we now belong to him. But if we go back up to those opening verses in verses 12 through 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, he was talking a little bit about Christian liberty and that how all things are lawful to me, but he said, you know, we have permission to do things, but just because you have permission doesn't mean that these things are good for you. He says there may be things that are not inherent sin, but they still aren't good for you. That's what he was saying. And he says you need to consider the things in which you do. You need to consider your environment. You need to consider the culture of what you're doing. He says you may have permission to do it. It may not be inherent sin, but what goes on with those things, the environment, the culture, what does it look like? Does it offend others? You know, what does it redeem the time? How much time does it take up? Is it good for you? So we take all these things that we have permission to do and we harmonize them with other scriptural principles. You know, does it have the appearance of evil? Amen. Does it redeem the time? Does it edify? Amen. Or does it tear down? Amen. And I've been working on this myself. If it doesn't edify, I don't even want to speak it. I really try to do that in my life. And I'm not perfect. But and sometimes you have to talk about problems. I'm not saying you can't deal with things, but sometimes we just want to talk about negative things because it kind of just feels good. And to whom we're speaking it to is going to do no good at all. So if it doesn't edify and it tears others down, amen, we need to stay away from that. So we ask ourselves about these things. Are you being a good steward of the resources God has given you with all these things that are lawful, but are they good for you? And then Paul said this. He says, we should not be brought under the power of any. And this is really what I've been thinking about lately. And you know, the only thing that the Christian should be subject to is God. Amen? And when I say God, this includes his word. This includes the moving of the Holy Ghost. This includes all of his precepts and his instruction, his principles. You know, if the word says it, amen, I submit myself to it. If the Spirit speaks, amen, I don't want to quench the Spirit, but I want to listen to it. And so Paul says, we should not be under the power of any, okay, of anything else besides God. God is the one that we should be subject to. So we should not be held in bondage to anything else. There are things in our lives that can become bondages pretty easily. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have bondages in our life? Are we under the power of anything else? There may be certain addictions or certain things that have held us in bondage. There could be emotions and thoughts that continuously trouble us. Amen. They keep rolling around in our heads. We can't escape them. It's bothersome. That could be a form of bondage. It could be anxieties. It could be worries. It could be just simple frustrations, anger. These sort of things can become bondages in our life. Is there an ugly dog that keeps showing up in our lives? Is there an ugly dog that keeps showing up? Is there hidden sin that you just can't seem to conquer? Are there fleshly desires that control you, that control your time, and really control who you are? And I've been thinking about this because we as Christians, amen, we're no longer a servant to sin, but we are now under the power of God. And Romans chapter 6 really explains this so well. So I'm going to just read some scripture tonight, starting actually in Romans 5 and 20. I'm going to read the last couple verses there. It says, God's law was given, and I'm going to read in the NLT, if that's okay. It says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. Okay, so we understand that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law, really was a schoolmaster basically to teach us that we can't live without the power of God, that we're sinful by nature, and there's not much we can do about it. We need God to help us. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Paul continues in Romans 6, he says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So we get excited about the gospel here. Amen. Through the death and the burial and the resurrection, amen, the power of sin is now dead. Amen. That's an exciting thing. Amen. That is the miracle of Calvary. That power that had a hold of us is now dead in our lives. And the Apostle Paul continues in verse 3. I'm just going to go verse by verse here. He says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, that we joined him in his death? And again, Paul was writing to a New Testament Christian church. And he says this to the church. He says, when you were baptized, okay? He is making the assumption that since he is in a Christian church, that everybody has been baptized, okay? So I'm going to say that again tonight. If you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, just like the Bible says, you need to be baptized. Paul, in this letter, he was assuming that everybody that had read this letter was baptized, because it was a Christian church. He says, you have not joined him in death and burial. He basically made the point, he's like, you have not joined him in his death and his burial until you've been baptized in Jesus' name. This is how we join God in the death and burial, is through through repentance and through the waters of baptism. Okay? Verse 4 says, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So because of the proper order of the gospel, the death, then the burial, amen, we now have resurrection, that we can now have a new life in him. And verse 5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives, and we are no longer slaves to sin. Everybody right now should just say amen. 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 We were once chained to the grips of sin. Amen. And there was nothing that we could do about it. You couldn't be good enough not to sin, because you were literally imprisoned to sin, and there's nothing you could do about it. But those grips, amen, have lost their power, amen, because of Calvary, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And therefore, amen, we are no longer slaves to sin. Amen. We should no longer be under the power of anything else. Amen. Besides the authority of God. Verse 7 says, "For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." Amen. And this is true, amen, for the new convert. Amen. And it's true to the saint of God. Amen. That's been born again maybe for 30 years. Because the truth of it is God has set us free from these things. Amen. But we do still have a decision. And we can go back to those old ways. And we can pick up the chains that God has already broken. Amen. And we can walk around carrying chains that are broken, that are literally not even connected to us anymore. Amen. The Bible uses the wordage that we can go back to our own vomit. And we can carry around a ball and chain that's not even connected to us. We go back to old things. We literally walk back into the jail cell where the doors are wide open, and we sit in the jail cell while the door is wide open. We can do that. We have that decision, and that can be a major bondage in our lives. I'm going to read a story just for illustration. I don't know if this is true or not. I read it on the internet, so it must be. But it says, in the 14th century, two brothers fought for the right to rule over a dukedom in what is now Belgium. It says, the elder brother's name was Reynold, but he was commonly called Crassus, a Latin nickname meaning fat, for he was horribly obese. And after a heated battle, Reynold's younger brother Edward led a successful revolt against him and assumed the title of duke over their land. But instead of killing his brother, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around his brother that only had one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edward promised Reynold that he could regain his land and his title any time that he wanted to. All he would have to do is leave the room. The obstacle to freedom was not in the doors or the windows, but with Reynold himself. Being grossly overweight, he could not fit through the door. And even though it was of near normal size, all Reynold needed to do was diet down to a smaller size, then walk out a free man. And with all he had before his fall. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods, and Reynold's desire to be free never won out over his desire to eat. Some would accuse Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would simply reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. Okay, this is an illustration to prove that we can sometimes just go get so infatuated about being in prison and the doors are wide open. And this could accurately illustrate the experience of Christians in bondage. Jesus set us forever free, legally, and we may walk in that freedom from sin whenever we choose. He doesn't make us do it, okay? But since we keep yielding our appetites to the service of sin, we could live, it's potential that we can live a life of defeat, discouragement, and imprisonment. Amen. And that is not the will of God for the Christian. Okay? The doors are open. Amen. The chains are broken in your life. And it's up to us. It's up to each and every single one of us. Nobody can make you do it. I can't make you do it. But it's up to us to walk in that new life and in that new authority. Amen? So let's not carry broken chains around. Amen? Let's let them go and walk that new life. Amen? We go back to verse 8. It says, "And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. And so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." I like what Paul says here. He says, this is the lens in which you should consider yourself. Okay? When you consider yourself, amen, you should consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. And there are times in life where you feel like you're just a failure. Amen? Is anybody awake out there tonight? Has anybody ever just felt downtrodden, like a failure? Amen. You feel like, you know, the devil will start whispering in your ear, thinking you haven't changed. You will never change. You're still the old man, just like you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Amen. And we can get down on ourselves because of mistakes and failures, and we lose hope, and we lose, belief and faith in God. But Paul said, listen, he said, "I washed away your sins. Amen. I filled you with the Holy Ghost. I died for you. I rose again for you. Amen. I purchased you with my own blood." He says, when you consider yourself, amen, you need to know that you are dead to sin, amen, and you are alive to God. Amen. Paul continues on in verse 12. He says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin." He said, "Instead, give yourself completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Amen. He's talking about everything. Your entire body, your entire being, your ears, your eyes, your tongue, your lips, what you speak, what your hand finds to do, do it. Use these things as instruments, amen, to do what is right, amen, so we can glorify God. He said, "Let nothing be used for a service of sin." Verse 14 says, "Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." He says, "Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning?" He says, "Of course not." Verse 16 says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" It says, you can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. He says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey?" And the truth is we will be a slave to something or somebody, every single one of us. Amen. Whatever we decide to obey, amen, that's what we will be a slave to. And it's all decided about who we obey. And if it's not God, then it becomes a bondage in our lives. Okay? If you don't choose God, it's going to become a bondage in our lives. So tonight, I just want to talk a little bit about bondages. And this is such a huge topic. And in studying this, I feel like I'm just hitting the tip of the iceberg. But this is real life. These are real things. And bondages are real. They happen. They show up in our lives. And God is not wanting us to be under the power of any. A definition of a bondage is just literally being held under the power of somebody or something else. And it does come in many different shapes, sizes, colors, and ways. So this is a huge topic, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm just probably hitting the tip of the iceberg tonight. But really, I'm just going to go through a few things that I was thinking about today. You know, fleshly appetites, amen, can become bondage. The lust of the flesh, amen. The lust of the eyes, just always doing things to please yourself, can be a major bondage in your life. Amen. That when constantly in life, your every decision you make, amen, is all about you and what's best for you. Amen. And you know what pleases you the most. This is a major bondage because that's not really what it's all about. Amen. Materialism, amen, can be a bondage. Greed is a bondage. Bible is very clear that we cannot serve God and money at the same time. Amen. He says you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. These are bondages. You know, bad habits. Amen. Drinking, smoking, amen. Addictions. These are bondages that you can't, when you can't live without something, it's a bondage. Amen. You may have a bad habit of gossip and slander. That's a bondage. That's a bad habit. That's a bondage. Amen. There's things like, and may I dare bring it up tonight, social media. Everybody say amen. Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, YouTube, Bizman, that group chat that you respond to, you know, 392 times in a day. Amen? Is this a bondage? I'm reading a book right now on, what's it called, Digital Dominion. Amen? So you're probably going to hear some of this come out. And I'm reading it for myself because it's these phones. Amen? This is something that we need to talk about. And I'm like, I need to practice what I preach first. That's how I'm looking at this situation. Because this thing, like, you pick it up. You know, it was my birthday yesterday. I don't know how many times my phone dinged on Facebook and text messages. And I'm thankful. Thank you for wishing me a happy birthday. But constantly I'm like, all day long, like 32 times, you know, probably more than that, all day long. This can become a bondage. Amen? Amen? I was in the living room the other night, Sunday night, and my, you know, we're all hanging out, and like everybody's on their phone. I was like, man, I don't like that. But I had my phone in my hand. Amen? So I think I'm going to be talking about this. I'm going to be trying to do a better job myself. But these things can become bondages. We're constantly checking our feeds and seeing what's going on in the world. We want to look at pictures of other people playing with their kids while our kids are, like, you know, trying to get our attention. Like, watching other people live their best lives, you know, while we could just, like, put the phone down and live our best life. Amen? Anyways, this is something that we need to consider. And if we don't think that that's a bondage, like, leave your phone at home. And then what are you going to do? You're going to go back and get it because you don't want to go without it. Amen? The truth of it is this phone really affects everything. It kind of affects every part of our lives. In this book that I'm reading, Brother Trimble, I don't know, he's a pastor down in Missouri, I believe, apostolic pastor down in Missouri. He did this huge research study on this topic, and he related it to getting a pet. How many of y'all have pets in your home? Praise God. Praise God. I don't anymore. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But the truth of it is having a pet affects every part of your life, especially one that like lives inside your home, right? It affects your schedule. Amen. It affects your budget, your money budget, costs money. Amen. You just don't, you know, go on vacation and have a dog, right? But when you go on vacation and leave, you have to find somebody to watch your dog or pay somebody to watch your dog. You know, you don't just leave for 2 days. Amen. You have to take care of this thing. You have to feed it. You have to take it out. You have to do all these things, and praise God. And he made the point that we take, like right now my family wants another dog, and I'm like, no, I'm not, I cannot do it. I cannot be a slave to that any longer. Because it was like driving me crazy. And I'm kind of an anxious guy, and just like, I was just yelling, like, get the dog, like just constantly. The dog's barking, just take the dog out. Like I was, it was like no peace to our home at all. Poppy! I mean, and I did it a lot louder than that too. No peace. But they want a dog again, and I'm like, I'm thinking through life again with a dog. Just barking in the kennel downstairs, and I'm like, no. Cleaning up after it in the house, like peeing on my floor. I'm like, no, I'm not doing it. Amen. I put a lot of thought into it. But he made the point that we put more thought into getting a pet than we do getting a phone. And he just makes the point, like, your phone affects your whole life. It affects, you just don't have life and a phone for the most, and there's some people here that you may have it conquered, and I praise God. There's some people here that you don't answer your calls, you don't text back. And I'm like, I'm actually kind of like happy. Amen. You text me, I'm like 3 seconds later, I'm like, bing, it's done. Some people, it's like 3 hours. I'm like, you didn't look at your phone for 3 hours? And I actually, I'm like, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be more like that. I'm going to work on that. I'm working on it right now. But they control. We can be under the bondage of our phones and Facebook and Bizman. And you know, it's all justified. Like I'm watching a video on how to, you know, whatever, instructional videos on this and that and the other and all this information. Praise God, I'm so smart. So I'm saying it sort of in a light matter tonight, but it is a serious matter. It is a serious thing. And something we need to take serious about in our lives, because it's just a bad habit. It's a bad habit. Amen? You got works of the flesh. I'm talking about bondages. Works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, amen, wild parties, and other sins like these. These are all fleshly things that are bondages in our lives. So we have to, and I say this a lot, but we have to take an audit and thank God that, you know, we have a good accountant, and that's Jesus, amen, that can help us do an audit of our lives. And I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, but the best way that I look for myself to do a self-audit, I look at my time and my energy and my money. Amen. What am I spending these things on? Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my energy and my money? And it's a good way to understand what and who you are serving. Okay? And you ask yourself, am I under the power of anything? Amen. What is your motivation behind the things you do, the places you go, the places you spend your money on, the places you spend your energy on, where you spend your time? What is your motivation? Is it to please me? Is it to feel good, gain wealth, please somebody else, fulfill the lust of the flesh? Or is our motive and purpose to please God? And I was thinking about this. It's all about God. It's all about pleasing God. Amen. The Bible says that we were created, that we are and were created for His pleasure. Amen. That's our sole purpose. Amen. Behind everything that we do, it should be to please God. And I've been taking an audit of myself lately. I'm like, you know, how I responded, what did that please Him? Amen. Money management, like what I'm spending money on, is this pleasing to Him? Amen. What I'm spending my time on, is this the truth of it is all that we were created not to please ourselves, but to please God for His pleasure. Amen. And the truth of it is the great thing is if you please Him, amen, you'll be pleased as well. Amen. You know, when you go to Chick-fil-A, what do they say at Chick-fil-A? My pleasure. I have this cool thing that I've been doing lately that my goal is to get them in a situation where I can say my pleasure before they can. So, like, they'll be, you know, taking my order. I'm like, you're doing a great job. And they're like, thank you. I'm like, my pleasure. And then they look at me like they just got caught because they were supposed to be the one to say it. Amen. But the truth of it is, it's not really my pleasure. Amen. It's like, I get it. Like, we take pleasure in pleasing your customer. But in this kingdom, in God's kingdom, it's not about my pleasure. It's about His pleasure. Amen. It's all about Him. And when you please Him, amen, you will be fulfilled. Amen. You will have satisfaction. Amen. We want to please us because we're looking for that satisfaction and that fulfillment. So we take it upon ourselves, and God's like, if you will just live for me, amen, and be subject to me and do everything for His pleasure, amen, we will then have fulfillment in our lives. So I'm talking about bondages tonight. I'm talking about pleasing God, being under the power of the Holy Ghost and not being under the power of anything else. You know, our thoughts, amen, can hold us bondage. Has anybody been held captive by a thought? Amen. Brother Chuppy used to preach a message, held captive by a thought. Amen. One of my favorite messages. But, you know, our thoughts are powerful. Amen. And they can, you know, there's a battle that happens in the mind. And the Bible talks about this. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are in a battle, and a lot of it happens in our mind. rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, a lot of this battle happens right up here. Amen. Romans 12 and 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Amen. "Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he said, "think on these things." Amen. And sometimes we get ourselves caught up in thinking on things that are not listed here. And we get caught up in just thinking about, we speculate. We make things up in our mind and it becomes this huge storyline. And you speculate why somebody said something to you in this certain way and you took offense, and now you have this whole storyline about, you know, the whole church is against you now. Amen? And you don't even know if it's true. It's just a thought. Paul says, whatsoever things are true. Not speculation. Whatsoever things are of an honest report, a good report, any virtue, good news, lovely things. Think on these things. Amen. Because if you get yourself caught up in just thinking on negative things all the time, amen, you can find yourself under bondage. I've been there before. Like, I've literally, like, I've had some things in my head for weeks that I was having a hard time getting over. I was offended. Can you believe that? I was hurt. I was like, man, why would they say that? And just thinking on it, dwelling on it, playing it over and over in my mind. And every time I'd see them, I'd think about it. And that's bondage. And I had to pray about it. I'm like, God, I can't do this no more. Like, I'm just going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Like, they love me. I know they love me. And they didn't say that to hurt me. You got to pray through it. Amen? Because bondages can, you know, these thoughts can deceive so easily. And the enemy just plays on these things big time. He wants you to be offended over a thought that might not even be true. Amen? Am I preaching to anybody tonight? These are things that happen. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, amen, through God to the pulling down of strongholds." This is what Paul's talking about. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He says, "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Amen. Something as simple as a thought can hold us in bondage. We can be under the power of a speculation. Something as simple as an emotion, amen, can hold us captive. And it can cause deception, erred speculation, evil assumptions, amen. But we have to be able to tell ourselves, amen, through the power of the Holy Ghost, that I'm wrong. Amen. And God is right. When you have these things, these thoughts, these emotions, amen, that are contrary to the kingdom, contrary to God, contrary to his word, amen, we have to cast them down. Pull them down. Pull these high things, these strongholds in our minds, these imaginations, these speculations, these proud things. Pull them down. Amen. And bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to say that thought doesn't line up with the Word of God. That emotion is proud, and it's against the knowledge of God. This opinion, amen, has become a stronghold in my life. You know, we can get to the point where we feel so strongly about something, amen, an opinion of ours, that we worship it. It becomes an idol. And at the expense of a lot of other things, expense of offending other people, amen, we stick to this opinion. But it becomes a bondage and a stronghold in our lives. This offense that we have is consuming me, amen, and it must come down. And the great thing is God has given us, amen, the power to do this. Amen. He's given us the Holy Ghost. One person said it this way. He says, when the thought comes and the person is reported to have said what he has said, and the unkindness has been passed over to us. Talking about real life situations right now. And the criticism has been made. Whereas carnality would say, counterattack. Amen. That's what our flesh says. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. Okay? Carnality says counterattack. Spirituality recognizes that nothing that any person, okay, get this, being spiritually minded recognizes that nothing that any person could ever say about anyone is really 100th part as bad as the truth if he only knew it. That's tough. Therefore, we have no reason to counterattack, but one good reason to submit and to forget. Amen? Like somebody says something bad about you, right? You know, and it may not even be true. But you can be like, you know, that's not true, but I'm really not that great of a person. So I'm gonna let it go, because if you actually knew the truth, you'd probably point that out instead of this. Right? But that's a tough thing to do. Because, you know, flesh, pride. Amen? But we can be humble before God. And this is how God wants the Christian to walk. And I for certain don't have this all together. I'm working on it. Amen. One of my jobs at the window and door stores, I got to deal with upset customers. Like when it gets really bad, it goes to me. And it happens every now and then. And most of the time, like, we're not a perfect company. We mess up. Windows come damaged. Installers, you know, the van leaks oil in the driveway, like the whole deal. Okay. But most of the time, it's an unreasonable customer. And I'm like, and I just sit there before I call them and I just pray. I'm like, God, help me. Help me to act like a Christian right now. Because they'll get on the phone and they'll tell you every bad thing about you. You're the worst company ever, and I talked to so-and-so, and I heard those dumb radio ads, and I mean, they'll just go off. And everything that I just said, I've heard from customers. And you just sit there. Amen? And I haven't always done it right. There's been a time or two where I'm just like, okay. But I've learned, if you'll just let them talk, and then you'll treat them very kindly. Be like, you know, I'm sorry, Mrs. Jones. You know, we certainly didn't mean for you to have a terrible experience. Amen. We're going to make this right. And you just give them no ammo. And they're like, they don't know what to do with a nice person. Because a lot of times people think when they're dealing with contractors, they got to be mean to get something done. and just the kind of the rap for contracting, and you know, acting like a, being Christian really helps. Amen. You just never go wrong. Never go wrong when you do what's right. Amen. So I certainly don't have this all figured out, because I like to counterattack in my flesh as well. Amen. But we have a really good example. Philippians 2 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. We have a good example. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. He was, folks, he was God. And they spit on him, betrayed him, mocked him. And at any moment, he could have pulled an Ananias and Sapphira, just poof, done. But he didn't. Because there was a course and a plan, amen, that he submitted himself to. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Amen. And we, he did this, as the Bible says, he did all things for our example. Amen. There are times where things will show up in life and you feel ultra offended and betrayed, wrongly accused. And it's unjust, it's unfair. Amen. It's just sometimes, it's part of the Christian walk. And if you get through that the right way, humbly, amen, God's going to strengthen you through it. Amen. Jesus said, troubles will come. Troubles will come. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So I'm talking about thoughts and circumstances and life happening, and us taking these things that happen to us, and then we're offended, and we're, you know, it's not fair, and they become a bondage to us. He says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And I was reading this scripture today because, of course, unforgiveness is a huge bondage. It's a big deal. And if we're not careful, we can let these things, amen, grow in our lives, and we can become bitter. And one commentator wrote this. He says, the phrase fall short of the grace of God. It's an interesting term, falling short of the grace of God. He says it might also be translated failing to keep up with the grace of God. And the idea is that the grace of God is moving on, past the pain, past the hurt, past the circumstance, and that we also should move on. I thought that was a pretty neat way of looking at that. And of course, God is patient with us. Amen. He is long-suffering. I'm thankful that he's long-suffering, because In order for me to be halfway successful living for God, it's going to take extreme patience from him. And he does give us time, amen, to sort things out when circumstances arise. Amen. Gives us time to mourn. He gives us time to grieve. You know, but there is a time where God's moving and he wants us to move on with him. You know, he did, which it seems to me like a very hard thing to say, but he did tell Samuel to stop mourning the death of Saul. That's a hard thing. He said, Samuel, it's time to move on. But God is a God that's on the move. Amen. And he wants us to move on with him. And this is really how we get over some of these bondages. This is how we get over hurts, hang-ups, and failures in our lives. Because if we're led by the Spirit, we move past these things because the Spirit is moving. That's why we talk about not walking in the flesh. The flesh wants to stay hurt. The flesh wants to stay in this bondage. You kind of get used to just being in this chaotic situation. Amen. But the Spirit is saying, come. He says, the grace of God is moving. He says, come with me. If you'll follow me, if you'll let me lead you, I'll get you past and over these things. But it's only done under the power of God. Amen. And God's intentions from the beginning was for us to have authority. Amen. For us to receive, to have power, to have dominion. And we read about in Genesis chapter 1 how God, you know, he told them to multiply, to be fruitful, to replenish the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over all the earth. Amen. And of course, when we read in Genesis 3, they lost that dominion because of sin. Amen. Then when we come back to the Gospels and the book of Acts and the New Testament, that dominion was restored because of Calvary. Okay? So God wants us to be under the power of the Holy Ghost. Calvary restored this power and authority to us. Amen. So tonight, it's a simple Bible study, but we need to ask ourselves, are we under the power of any? Is there any bondage in our lives? And I'll just tell you that God wants to help you. Amen. And he broke those things for you already. And he wants you to walk in a new life under the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand tonight. I'm preaching long. My goodness. Whew. I've been trying to have less notes. I've been trying everything, church. I'm so sorry. Sorry. Amen. Let's just pray. Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness today. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your instruction. God, for your reproof. God, for your correction. God, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that we would take the word that we've heard tonight, God, that we would apply it to our lives. God, that we would do a self-audit, God, that if we're under the power of any, God, that we would give it to you. God, that we would be led by the Holy Ghost, God, to walk in a new life. God, we thank you, Lord, for God, what you restored to us on Calvary. God, you forgave our sins. God, you filled us with the Holy Ghost. God, you gave us a new life and a new way to live. God, in the name of Jesus, I worship you tonight. I thank you, God, for what you're doing in our church. God, I thank you, God, for what you plan to do. God, that you would touch every family, every man, woman, and child here tonight. God, that you would bless them and strengthen them. God, in the name of Jesus, you are so good. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed tonight in Jesus' name.